So our lesson for the morning is the crucifixion of Jesus, and our text is in Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 47. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now it was the Passover of the Jews, and the Paschal Lamb was to be sacrificed the next day. The Passover was the Jewish ceremony commemorating the release of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. The Pharaoh let the Israelites go because the Lord sent the death angel to kill all of the firstborn in Egypt. The firstborn of the Israelites were spared because of the blood of the Paschal Lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, several verses there read as follows. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now this most solemn of ceremonies of the Jews had just been celebrated by Jesus and his disciples, but somewhat differently. After they ate the lamb, Jesus gave them bread and white wine and told them in Mark 14, 22 through 25, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, once the Passover meal was completed, Jesus and his disciples left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. The episode in the garden was recorded by Luke in the 39th through 44th verses of the 22nd chapter of his gospel. It says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." The medical name of this condition is hematidrosis. It is caused by the dilation of the blood vessels in the skin, which then they leak blood into the sweat glands. It is a condition that has been seen most notably in nuns whose convents were overrun during World War II. The nuns anticipated ill treatment at the hand of the Germans, and because of their great fear, they suffered this condition called the bloody sweat. Now, the other result of hematidrosis is that it makes the skin extremely tender and susceptible to pain. Jesus was afflicted with this condition when the Jews came to arrest him because he was in anticipation of the great torture that he was about to endure. Now, once they arrested Jesus, they led him to his Jewish trial, which was held at the high priest Caiaphas's palace. Now, it's against the Jewish law to have a trial at night, but Caiaphas found it expedient to hold the trial at night to avoid interference from Jesus' supporters in the crowd. The charge against Jesus was blasphemy, that is, speaking against God. Although Caiaphas had commissioned false witnesses to testify about Jesus, none of the witnesses could agree on exactly what Jesus was supposed to have said or done to blaspheme God. Caiaphas saw that the trial of Jesus was slipping away from him and that he did not even have enough evidence to convict Jesus of anything, even in the kangaroo court that he had set up. Now, it's also against Jewish law to demand that the accused person testify against himself, but Caiaphas realized that he had no choice if Jesus was to be convicted. Matthew chapter 26, verse 62 through 68 tells the tale. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now the torture of Jesus Christ has begun. The next morning, they took Jesus to the palace of the procurator, the Roman ruler of the Palestine. John chapter 18, verse 28 through 32 tells us, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Now Jesus anticipated crucifixion. In John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, Jesus prophesies, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now, crucifixion is the type of execution that would cause Jesus to be lifted up from the earth and hung on the cross. And the Jews had no jurisdiction to crucify anyone, so they brought Jesus to Pilate. Now, normally, a Roman ruler would have no problem crucifying a Jewish prisoner. The Romans crucified hundreds of Jews in the Palestine. Pilate, however, received a message from his wife, which influenced his decision. Matthew 27:19 tells us, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" So Pilate was warned that Jesus was not a man to be dealt with lightly, and Pilate told the Jews as much. Luke chapter 23, verse 13 through 22 records, "Then Pilate, when he had brought together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! He said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Now the chastisement of Jesus was done in the basement hall of the governor's headquarters, known as the Praetorium. They bent Jesus over a low post and tied him to it. They used the Roman scourge, a whip of 9 leather cords into which the end were tied dumbbell-shaped pieces of bone and metal. As the beating began, the leather cords caused pain, but the bone and metal ends caused injury. Bruises began to form in the places where the bone and metal struck the skin, and as the beating continued, the bruises began to open and the blood began to flow from Jesus' body. As the beating continued, the hard edges of the bone and metal penetrated the subcutaneous layers of skin on Jesus' body, ripping pieces of flesh from his body as the whip was withdrawn. Those who have studied the history of Roman flagellation tell us that the beating of Jesus Christ would have continued until he looked like a man who was completely red, a man with second or third degree burns over his entire body. He was beaten on every part of his body except his face, the front of his chest, the pubic area, and the soles of his feet. Now, at the conclusion of the beating, Jesus was untied from this post, and at this point, the soldiers began to make sport of him. Since the crime of which Jesus was accused was calling himself a king, the soldiers decided that he should have a crown. Now, the plant that they used to make a crown was a thorn bush, which is now known as the Christ shrub. The art and the iconography that we see of Jesus Christ shows him wearing a laurel wreath or tiara-shaped crown. But the Syrian mercenaries serving in the Roman legion in the Palestine would have been more likely to crown their king with a crown shaped like a cap or a basket. So they plaited for Jesus a cap or a basket of thorns and then put it on his head and beat it down upon his skull with rods. Now the effect of this crowning with thorns would be to cause Jesus to bleed profusely from his head, as the blood vessels are very close to the scalp area at that point, and the piercing action of the thorns would certainly injure him. They put an old purple robe on him, covering his wounds, and then, when the procurator called for him, they marched him in his weakened and beaten condition back up to the place of judgment. John chapter 19, verse 4 and 5 says, Pilate went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Now Pilate hoped that the terrible sight of Jesus, torn, bruised, and bleeding, would satisfy the bloodlust of the crowd. After scourging, Jesus was indeed a horrible sight, but the Jewish leaders were on a mission, having been humiliated by Jesus many times in the temple, and they would be satisfied by nothing short of Jesus' crucifixion. They made their position clear to Pilate. Verse 6 of John 19 says, Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate was really afraid because he was aware that the warning from his wife and the accusation of the Jews combined to put him in a situation where in which he has to somehow deal with the supernatural forces that he is not equipped to handle. Pilate goes to Jesus for help, and Jesus gives Pilate the answer that he is seeking. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all over against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus let Pilate off the hook. Although Pilate still tried to reason with the crowd and release him, Pilate felt absolution from Jesus because Jesus made it known to Pilate that the Jews have the greater sin. Had Jesus not testified against himself at his trial, he could not have been convicted. And had Jesus protested his innocence to Pilate, Pilate might have let Jesus go. In a very real way, Jesus himself was the initiator of his own crucifixion. As Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So the story goes on back to John chapter 19. Verse 12 says, "From then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend.' Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Now, to prepare Jesus for crucifixion, they took him back down to the praetorium. They took the purple robe off of him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a cut or an injury on your hand that you've bandaged, but if you have, when you remove the bandage, you do so very gently, because the blood from the wound may have congealed and formed a scab, which may be stuck to the bandage, and you do not want the pain involved in tearing off the scab. Now, Jesus was scourged, and his body was covered with wounds, but the purple robe has been on him long enough that some of the blood has started to congeal. The Syrian mercenaries are not at all gentle with Jesus. They took the old purple robe and they snatched it off of Jesus, reopening his wounds and causing the blood to flow once again. Now, contrary to popular depictions of the crucifixion, Jesus did not carry the whole cross. That would have been too great a job for even an Olympic weightlifter. The condemned man only carried the horizontal piece of the cross called a patibulum. The patibulum was an 80 to 90 pound piece of wood often used at the doorpost for a house. They put Jesus' clothes back on him, tied the patibulum across Jesus' shoulders, and began the march up the Via della Rosa to Golgotha, the place of the skull that they call Calvary. Now, Jesus, being weakened from loss of blood, was not strong enough to make the unsteady march to Calvary over the rough pavement in his bare feet. He stumbled, falling to his knees. The weight of the 90-pound piece of wood shifted his center of gravity forward, and since his arms were tied to the wood, he could not use his hands to break his fall as he fell forward, and so he fell face first into the dirt. The Roman guards beat him with whips as he tried to get up from the pavement. He struggled to his feet and went farther, but soon he fell face first into the dirt again. The Roman centurion recognized that Jesus did not have the strength to make it to Golgotha, so the centurion impressed a black man, Simon of Cyrene, to carry Jesus' cross for him. Now, when they reached the place of execution, they laid Jesus' shoulders across the piece of wood. They took an 8-inch Roman roofing nail with square sides and found in Jesus' wrist a little depression through which they could place the nail through the bones of the wrist. Now, generally, depiction of the crucifixion show the nails going through the hands, but the bone structure of the hand is not sufficient to support the weight of the body. In actual practice, the body was nailed through the wrist, which has a much more sturdy bone and ligament structure than does the hand. All of the nerves going to the hand run through the wrist using the carpal tunnel. The hand is one of the most sensitive parts of the body. because of the abundance of nerves running through the hand. You can reach in your pocket and tell whether you have a quarter, a dime, or a penny simply by the tactile sensation of each of the coins transmitted from your hands to your brain. The Roman soldiers took the 8-inch Roman roofing nail and a sledgehammer and drove the nail through his wrist and into the wood. And at this point, Jesus felt compelled to say something. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I would have said had they driven the nail through my wrist, because this is a religious presentation which precludes certain types of language. But let me tell you what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, the Bible records, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then they went to his other wrist and duplicated the process. They tied ropes to the patibulum and dragged Jesus up by his nailed wrists until he reached the place in which the patibulum was to be inserted into the vertical piece of the cross. Then they crossed his left foot over his right foot, bent his knees, and drove a nail down through his ankles to fasten him to the cross. Now, the bending of the knees is an interesting point. The normal cause of death from crucifixion is asphyxiation. The body being nailed to the cross with the arms extended upward causes the weight of the upper body to rest on the diaphragm. The body weight paralyzes the intercostal muscles of the abdomen and renders the person unable to raise his diaphragm. Thus, the person can inhale, breathing air in, but they cannot raise the diaphragm to exhale, to breathe air out, and so they strangle. But with bent knees, however, the person could flex his leg muscles, straighten his legs, and raise his body until his arms and shoulders were level, thus relieving the pressure on the diaphragm. Unfortunately, the weight of the body is now shifted to the person's feet, which are nailed to the cross. The pain of standing on the nail is excruciating, and the person cannot stand it. So they slide back down the cross to move the weight and relieve the pain. Unfortunately, when they relax their leg muscles to go back down the cross, their diaphragm is once again paralyzed, so they have to struggle back up the cross. However, when they reach shoulder level, the pain of the nail in the foot overcomes them, so they slide back down the cross. Did you ever hear the song, The Old Rugged Cross? This cross is not a smooth piece of wood like this pulpit, but it's an old, rugged, splintered piece of wood. Jesus has been scourged, his back is bloody and raw, and as Jesus struggles to breathe, the only lubrication that he has for the wood is his own blood as he slides up and down the old rugged cross. And that's not the worst of the crucifixion. All of the excruciating pain that Jesus suffered is not the worst part. Matthew 27:45 tells us, Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there is darkness all over the land. The darkness is caused by the anger of God. God is angry because of your sins and because of my sins. In the three-hour period when the sun didn't shine, God poured down all of his wrath against sin on Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The pain of the cross was excruciating, but the pain in the spirit of Jesus as he paid the price and took the penalty for sins of the whole world was worse. And Matthew 27:46 tells us that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is too holy to countenance sin, and he turned his face away from Jesus while Jesus was being made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, finally, as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was completed, and the torture endured by Jesus on the cross completed the reconciliation of man to God, Luke chapter 23, 45 and 46 tells us, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The most holy place in the temple, the place where the high priest went on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people, had a heavy woven linen veil, woven without a seam from top to bottom, in front of it. No man could go past the veil into the most holy place and live except the high priest. And the high priest could only go past the veil on the Day of Atonement, specifically to offer the sacrifice of atonement. But when Jesus completed bearing our penalty, the heavy woven veil in front of the most holy place spontaneously tore from top to bottom, not on the seam, because there was no seam, but in the middle of the cloth, to symbolize that the annual atonement for sins in the most holy place was no longer in effect. Now, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is our atonement once for all for the sin of man. That is why we no longer celebrate the Old Testament feasts, rituals, and sacrifices. That's why the ceremonial law of Judaism is no longer in effect. That is why we no longer worship God on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a Jewish ceremony commemorating the creation of the world, but we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter Sunday morning. God no longer dwells in the temple at Jerusalem, because the place of atonement is no longer there. God, by his grace, now dwells in each of us that believe in the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 19:28-30 and Matthew 27:46 tell us, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. John 19:38-42 tells us, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it to strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And the eyewitness testimony of history continues in Matthew 28:1-10, which says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The testimony of history is that early on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. He did so that the good news of salvation might be preached from the first resurrection morning until this present day, and continuing every day until he returns to gather his church into his glory. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you again that you died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. We thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that you made. You did not have to do it, but you did. And I just thank you, Lord, that one day when I was lost, that you died upon the cross, that I might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. We just want to thank you this morning for that which you have done for us, for the excruciating pain and the mental anguish that you went through as you bore the sins of mankind in your body and in your spirit as you hung on the old rugged cross. Now, Lord, we just want you to bless all that are in the house today. Make this story real to us as we go from day to day in our various and the various things that we must do in our life. Help us always to remember that it is by the grace of God that you showed on the cross that we have a right to the tree of life. Lord, give traveling mercies to all that are in the house and bring us back again at the appointed time once more. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day, for this discussion, for the meeting of this meeting of the minds, that we might be able to come together and understand your word and grow from the sharing, that we might be able to think more like you, that we might be able to change the way that we look at the world so that we look at the world through the prism of your vision. Help us, Lord, that we might get our minds in order, that we might get our thoughts in line, that we might be pleasing in your sight, that we might be able to help somebody else that's living life backwards and doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins. Now, Lord, we're praying for those who we have talked about today. We're asking you, Lord, that you would help Brian Hayes as he rides through the countryside enjoying life on this side of the Atlantic, and that when he has to go back to the other side, that you would keep him safe over there, Lord. We're praying, Lord, for Sister Winston and for their business, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would help folk to come in and get some of that good barbecue and some of that good chicken, that their business might be able to flourish and prosper and grow. Lord, we're praying for Brother Rodriguez and for his problems. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him that peace that passes all understanding. Keep his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We know that he is a believer in you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give him peace and comfort. Give him the confident assurance that regardless of what happens, you're still in charge. We're praying for Paul and his business, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him, that you would continue to give him ways to make that money, that he might be able to sustain himself, that his business might grow, and help him, Lord, to provide excellent service to those whose business that he gets, that they might be repeat customers and that they might continue to come back. We pray for his contract with Canada, Lord, and we ask you to help them to get started on that quickly, Lord. Lord, we're praying for Mother Jones and all of her situations. We thank you that you brought her out of the hospital and that you brought her back. We ask you to relieve that stress that she feels. Make those children act right and just help them to remember her and look at her and pity her in her age and not act so bad when they're around her, Lord. Lord, we pray for Mehdi and we pray for Tracy. We ask you to be with Mary as she goes up and down the dangerous highway and back and forth across the air, Lord, in all the places that she goes. And we ask you that you would give Tracy, Lord, a firm understanding of her position, that she might be able to come out of this situation stronger and more able to deal with the realities of life. Lord, I'm praying for my wife, and I'm asking you, Lord, that you would give that doctor that's going to work on her uncommon skill, and that he would be able to do that surgery in such a way that there are no ill effects. Just bless her, Lord. Please, Lord, just bring her back, bring her to us, and help her to recover well, that she might be whole at the end of her recovery. Lord, we're praying for Sister Long, who has MS, and we're asking you to comfort her, that you would come up with a cure, that you come up with some kind of, allow us to come up with some kind of a miracle cure that might be able to help her and Sister Allen and many that have that disease. And we're praying, Lord, for Sister Conroy, that you would help her knees to heal. And we're asking you, Lord, blessings on the Perkins and their family. Keep their child safe. Keep the marriages in their family safe. And, Lord, guide and direct their relatives that they might be able to come to the saving knowledge of you. And those that are on your side, give them strength as they grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for all the social institutions that we are interested in, the television station and the Forgotten Man Ministry. We pray for those who are overseas guarding our country and safeguarding our way of life. We pray, Lord, for our president, that he might be able to navigate these social situations and bring them to a conclusion in accordance with your word. We pray for the neighborhood and for our families and friends. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless the family of Brother Sanders, that they might be able to get through this bereavement, Lord, this bereavement period, with their hope and their trust in you intact. Help us all to recognize, Lord, that there is a reality in serving you. Now, Lord, we pray for those who are around the circle. Bless the McClures as they try to raise those children, and bless Dr. Allen as he goes to and fro, imparting intelligence and wisdom wherever he goes. Bless Paul as he drives a dangerous highway, and we ask you to also keep Sister Winston and my wife safe as they go as well. Now, Lord, we want to thank you for this little place that you've given us here. Thank you for the words that you have given us, that we might be able to think about what you have said to us and have the freedom to discuss these things and grow from the sharing. Lord, give traveling mercies to all that are in the house. Bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. As we go into this Holy Week, this week of contemplation, let us think about the goodness of the Lord, how he died for us on Calvary's cross. The very real reality of the fact that had he not died, that we would be lost in sin, hell-bound sinners. But that he took our place, he took the penalty of our sins, he stood in our stead before the bar of justice and took our penalty. And because he did that, we have a right and a just right to the tree of life. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. And as we go to and fro this Holy Week, let us remember him every single day, because one day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. Thank God for Jesus, and let us remember him as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.